You know what I'm saying? Good morning, everybody. My name is Fouad Masri. If you can't say Fouad, call me Joe. I answer to that one. My wife is an American. We've been married 21 years, and I praise God for her. The first 3 years of our married life, she called me honey. So I said to her, why you call me honey? She said, I can't say your name. So this morning, please don't call me honey. That's from my wife, Lisa. My name is Fouad. Sounds like quad with an F. Fouad. Most Arabic names have a meaning. My name means loving heart. So guys, if you want to give a rose to your girl, say, this is from my Fouad, from my loving heart. I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon, but I want to share a little bit about what is God speaking to us today for the church to be outward focused. Thank you, Pastor Reed. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Thank you, Santa Barbara community, for inviting me to speak at this special Sunday. But what we want to talk today is, what does it mean to be looking outward as a church? A little bit focus on the Muslim world, and a little bit focus on what is Jesus telling us today in the 21st century to do with what we are seeing happening in the Middle East. Our ministry is called Crescent Project. We believe we have a hope worth sharing with Muslims. Our goal is to help share the gospel with Muslims by rallying the church to cross the street and to cross the ocean and tell Muslims about the beautiful teachings of Jesus. I'll be using PowerPoint because it's the 21st century. And if you have your iPhone or you have a Bible on some kind of device, it's okay. My theology allows me to read the Bible on the iPhone. So you're welcome to turn when we turn to Scripture. The next slide is John chapter 10, verse 10. It's in Arabic calligraphy. People say to me, why do you want to share the gospel with Muslims? Why do you want to do this? Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The verse begins, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This verse meant a lot to me on September 11, 2001. I don't know what you were doing, but I had a meeting at a missions committee meeting in Carmel, Indiana. We have a basset hound. My wife said to me, put the dog out. It was a beautiful day. And we drive to the meeting. They interrupt the meeting. They said, there's a plane that hit a tower in New York. I never saw the first plane hit. I saw the second one. And flashback to 1978. I was a junior high school. I had five guys in my class who called themselves a cell. All of them, their dream was to kill an American before they die. 1978, one day they had a map this size of United States of America with 10 dots. And I said to the guy who is leading the group, I said, hey, what are you guys talking about? He goes, we want to hijack 10 planes over the United States. 5 in the morning, 5 in the afternoon. These are our targets. One of the dots said WTC. I'm a kid from Beirut, Lebanon. I'm learning English from an English teacher. WC is the water closet. That's the bathroom. As you say in America, that's the restroom. What is WTC for a teenager from Beirut, Lebanon? I said to him, what is WTC? He goes, World Trade Center. I said, what is that? He goes, tall buildings in New York. And this idea that September 11 was planned September 10th is a lie. They've been talking about this for years. And I was so mad. Then there was a third plane. There was a fourth plane. I went to my house and I knelt by my bed and I'm praying, Lord, why are you allowing this? And this is the verse that came to my mind. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. They stole the planes. They killed the people. They destroyed the building. But Jesus... Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Lord said to me, you've seen this in Lebanon. You grew up in the war in Lebanon. This is just a result of sin. This is a result of hate. People need to know about Jesus. That's why we do what we do. This is not about let's get more people at Santa Barbara community. This is not about let's get more Republicans or let's get more Democrats. This is not about people joining our club. This is about Jesus, the Messiah, who said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's why we do what we do. Because Jesus is my master. Jesus is our master. And we want to be obedient. And we want to be loving. And thank you. Thank you who led the song. Let the glory of Jesus be the passion of the church. This is about the name of Jesus. I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon. You can see there the city of Beirut. And I grew up 5 blocks from the beach. We have 300 days of sunshine. Moved to Indianapolis, Indiana. We had 3 days of sunshine.
And then the inset, you see Beirut, Lebanon, the country of Lebanon, it's a small country. It's the size of Connecticut, but we make a lot of noise, so everybody hears about us. There's only 3 million people. My dad is Lebanese, but my mom is Syrian, so you can say I've been a hostage all my life until I came to America as an international student. My mom doesn't like that joke. But growing up in Lebanon, I had cousins who fought in the Golan Heights. I have second cousins who died in Yom Kippur War. So the Israeli jets will fly over Beirut and didn't have any goodwill to Jewish people. They're the enemy. I hated Jewish people. The other people I hated were the Palestinians. The Palestinians bombed our city. And my best friend Walid, at age 18, on a Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, walking, smoking a cigarette, the bombing by the PLO killed him. So I hated the Palestinian people. Yasser Arafat will pass behind my house every night at 9 o'clock from 1975 to 1982, the Lebanese Civil War. And I hated Palestinians and I hated Israelis. And my solution for the Middle East crisis was to take Israelis and Palestinians to a desert like Arizona and let them fight there. And whoever wins, give him the piece of land. Let's finish with it. Sadly, tomorrow there'll be another car bomb because we raise our children to hate each other. And we had these car bombs. Sorry, I got to explain this to you. Americans, you don't understand what a car bomb means. A car bomb means somebody takes a, let's say, a Buick, a Cadillac, a Renault, a Pinto. Well, maybe it's a Pinto. It's okay to blow up, right? No, but the idea is they get a car. They pull the upholstery. They put dynamite. They put the upholstery bag and they put bags of nails. So when it detonates, there's stuff flying. And then the timer could be 7 in the morning, could be 9 in the morning, could be noon. It could be 3. We don't know where they put it. We don't know what time. And it's really a very, very stressful. It's a mental terrorism because you'll be walking. You don't know which one will blow up. And so I decided to be an atheist. There is no God. There is no God. If there's God, there should be no war. So I decided to become an atheist. And a friend of mine asked me, what happens if you die tomorrow? I said, I don't care. I don't believe in God. He goes, well, it's too late then. You know, he's right. Whoops. What if there is a God? The only guarantee on this planet, the only guarantee on this planet is everybody will die. Whether you live in Beirut, Lebanon, or in Baghdad, Iraq, or in Phoenix, Arizona, or Santa Barbara, California, everybody will die. And guess what? You can't take it with you. That's the bumper sticker. The one with the most toys wins. Wins what? Nothing. You can't take anything. So I decided to become an agnostic. That's a good word, right? Is there a God? I don't know. Is there heaven? I don't know. But I was like a little boat being tossed by the waves. I decided to study different religions. And what hit me that Jesus Christ was different than anyone else in history. Jesus is the only leader that washed the feet of his disciples. He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, knowing he's going to betray him. If you understand our culture and you read the story of the Last Supper, 3 times our Messiah, Jesus, offered reconciliation for Judas, and Judas refused. So Jesus said to him, whatever you'll do, do it quickly. If I was Jesus, I would have kicked him out of there. But no, Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Why? Because I lay my life for the sheep. Yes, I want to follow that shepherd. Jesus says, John 15:15, beautiful verse. I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what the master is doing. I call you friends. I call you friends. The Bible is the only book that says that we are the friends of God. But that information was in the mind. How did it come to the heart? The Bible says we should worship God with all our mind. That's your logic. But then he says you should worship God with all your heart. What does that mean? Heart is where your will is. You don't go to your wife and say, honey, I love you with all my mind. She'd say, that's cute. No, you tell her, I love you with all my heart. You're my one and only. I've decided. So how did the information move from the head to the heart? We have family friends. They have 4 children. The youngest is 2-year-old son, and they were eating dinner, and the son spills milk. So the father takes the two-year-old son to the bathroom to wash his hand, and a mortar shell looks this, it's this big, looks like the Goodyear blimp, comes through the balcony door, explodes in the middle of the table. The wife and three kids' pieces on the wall. The man takes the plastic bag, picks up the pieces, and buries his whole family in one bag. And that was the trigger for me to move the information about Jesus from the mind to the heart. A lot of people today know about Jesus. They know Jesus is special, that Jesus is different, that Jesus may be the Savior of the world, but they have not surrendered their will. They did not say, I want to take you. And that was what was happening to me. I went to my room, I closed my door, and this is what I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me because I hate people. You said if you hate your neighbor, it's like you've killed them. Forgive me that I hate Palestinians. Forgive me because I hate Jewish people. The more there is war in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of peace. The more there is hate in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of love. And God changed my heart. I started praying for the Jewish people. I started praying for the Palestinian. The church I grew up in had a prayer meeting once a week that prayed for Menachem Begin, Saddam Hussein, Yasser Arafat, Muammar Gaddafi. Because when you are a follower of Jesus, when you are a true believer in Christ, you don't see people by race. You don't see people by education. You don't see people by citizenship. You see them as God's creation. And that's the change in my heart. Is what I want to share with everybody, that God can change you. Jesus can change you from being a sinner to a saint, from someone who hates to someone who loves, someone who can make a difference on this planet. Now, Lebanon is in the heart of the 10:40 window, and I'm watching the clock because, Americans, you are too strict on time. You have the watch and we have the time, right? 10:40 window. Why we're starting there? When you look at the 10:40 window, this is what we call the least evangelized people group. Or if you are born in any of these countries, the chances of you seeing a page of the New Testament is zero. Please, my brother and my sister, this is something that people don't know in the West. The Bible is illegal. The Arabic Bible is illegal in Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman. It's illegal. Ahmadinejad 2 years ago said in 1 year he will get rid of all the Christians in Iran. My brother, my sister, it's the 21st century. You have a president attacking people because of a religious understanding. It's the 21st century. So Muslims today have never seen a page. We think, oh, they decided to be Muslim because they read the Bible and the Quran. No, they've never seen a page of the Bible. I want to share with you what God is doing. The second thing is the religious leaders don't study the Bible, so they teach them misinformation. Most Muslims today are taught that Jesus was born from the Virgin Mary, but the birth happened under a palm tree. No, it was a manger. There were shepherds. There were kings. What did the kings bring? What were the three gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Ask me after the service. I'll tell you why. Because they had to run away to Egypt, right? And Joseph was a carpenter. Egypt is a desert. There's not a lot of trees in Egypt, right? Anyway, imams don't know. Religious leaders teach them wrong. We were distributing Bibles in southern Spain. We had a book table. And as people come say, Salaam alaikum, would you like a Bible? Would you like an Injil? Injil is the Arabic word for Jesus, for the New Testament. So one day, the table was next to the curb, and this car slows down. And the driver had a bushy beard down to his second button. He's just very devout. He rolls down the window. I looked at him. I said, Salaamu Alaikum. He said, Wa Alaikum Salaam. I said, sir, we're giving the Injil of Jesus. Would you like a copy? He looks at me and goes, I am the Imam of Amsterdam. He's a Moroccan that immigrated to Amsterdam. He goes, I'm the Imam of Amsterdam. I said, nice meeting you. He said to me, have you read the Quran, the book of Islam? I said, yes, 15 times. He goes, in Arabic? I said, yeah, in Arabic. Why, do I look French to you? I'm an Arab. So he chuckled. He said to me, I've read the Quran 4 times, but I've never read the Injil. Give me the Injil. I want to read it. I said, sir, please, this is my gift to you. So when people ask you about Jesus, you can tell them what Jesus came to teach. He left, and I'm thinking to myself, he's the imam. He read the Quran 4 times. I'm an evangelical minister. I've read the Quran 15 times. He's never read the Bible. Number one, they don't see the Bible. Number two, the leaders don't teach them the right thing. Three, the only window on America, the only window at what we call in the Middle East, the Christian West, the only window on Christianity is movies and television. The lie that we were told in America is, shh, it's okay to pray here. It's okay to sing a song here. Don't talk about it out there. and someone else is representing us. I've been to Morocco 4 times. Beautiful country, beautiful people, very open to hear about Jesus. My first trip, I'm in a train ride, and the guy looks at me and goes, "Oh, you speak Arabic?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Are you an Arab?" I said, "Yeah, but I live in the United States of America." He goes, "America? America is a bad country." I said to him, "America is a bad country?" He said, "Yeah, they're uneducated, illiterate, and bunch of cow herders." I think he meant cowboys. I said to him, "Since you've never been to America, how do you get your information?" He goes, "I watch movies." I don't know, maybe he's watching Clint Eastwood and whatever, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, I don't know. But he thinks that we're uneducated. So I said to him, "Sir, there are more than 2,000 mosques in America." He said to me, "Oh, I didn't know that. Christianity is illegal in Morocco." That's true. To be a Moroccan citizen, you must be Muslim, no other religion. And you cannot be just Muslim, you have to be Muslim Sunni. You cannot be any other sect. And you cannot just be Sunni, you have to be Maliki Sunni. It's the 21st century. People don't know. People are living in darkness. We look at the situation now in Syria. The situation in Syria is very close to my heart. My cousins are running away. 2 days ago, I got a Skype from my dad. Two families, cousins of ours, are moving to Lebanon. Last week, my parents took food and water to Syrian refugees. There's a huge problem there. And many times people say, "Should we strike? Should we not strike?" I mean, I just tell you, in 30 months, 240,000 people disappeared. We don't know where they are. And 110,000 people dead. Now, be honest with you, if you strike, it will increase the war. If you don't strike, it will increase the war. Jesus says, be a peacemaker, right? Peacemaking is not a passive thing. It's an active thing. You've been there where you have to bring two people, sit their butt on the seat and say, "Let's talk. Let's have peace here." So that's all I'm going to say. Please pray for your leadership to make the right decision. But for us, when we look at this mess, what do you think Jesus is saying to us? Please, if you have your Bible, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, 16. When you see the darkness, that people are dying without Jesus, there are people suffering, there are wars, rumors of wars, weapons of mass destruction, there's AIDS, there's disease, there's woman abuse, a girl runs away from her home, abusive home in Afghanistan, they catch her, cut her ear, and cut her nose. What? One guy said to me, "Well, it doesn't happen all the time." What do you mean, it doesn't happen all the time? If it happens once, it's wrong. And Jesus says to us, when you see the darkness, this is what he's saying to us. Today, in the 21st century, when you look at the darkness, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." What? "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, what? They put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." Last verse, beautiful verse right here. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When I read this, the Bible says, "You are the light of the world." So I said, "Lord, how can I be the light of the world? You know my weaknesses. You know my sins. You know my problems. I'm from Lebanon. We got a lot of issues." No. Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world." You know why? The relationship is like the moon to the sun. The moon does not have light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. You and I, we don't have light of our own, but we reflect the light of Jesus. We reflect the light of Jesus with the way we dress, with the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we behave, the way we look. This is what Jesus is saying. The way we say, he's saying, "You are the light of the world, and the light must shine in the light." No, the light shines in the darkness. Light shows error, shows problems. Light, if this was dark room, would show a path. And if this was a dark room, we don't need a lot of light. One little light is enough, because light always defeats darkness. They thought that they finished the job when they hung Jesus on the cross. But the story was not over on Friday. It began on Sunday. Those small believers in Jesus expanded the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because the church started looking outward. The church started seeing, we are a light in the darkness. What Jesus is saying, when you see the darkness, you don't go this way, you go this way. One person said to me, "Well, I'm only 16. Can God use my light?" Yeah, isn't there a song, "This little light of mine"? Shine your light, because light is what the darkness needs. Light is what the darkness needs. Who's going to speak against racism? Who's going to speak against people talking against Arabs? People are being racist against Persians. Maybe people racist against white people and black people and Latinos. We have to speak up. Maybe somebody in your community, maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody at work, you need to be the light. Maybe somebody's committing adultery and you have to tell them, look, you're doing something, it's a sin. Oh, did I say something wrong here? Ooh, I used the word sin. Is that okay in America? Yes, sin is disobeying God. The Enron scandal, what was the Enron scandal about? Money? They had money. It was about greed. Greed is a sin. And we are the light of the world. You must be the light. It could be somebody lying. It could be somebody at your business. It could be somebody you have to tell them, you can't think that way. People need to change the way they're thinking. It's important to be the light of the world. I was talking to a pastor in the Midwest. I said to him, please send people on our mission trips. This is what he said to me. He said to me, Fahad, is the environment in the Muslim world conducive for evangelism? What? Is the environment conducive for evangelism? Is everything okay to shine our light? Okay, when we talked about the civil rights movement in America, was the environment conducive? When we spoke against slave trade, was the environment conducive? Americans, read the life of John Woolman. John Woolman, a Quaker for 30 years in a horse and buggy, going from one community to the other, saying, what does it mean that you own another human? He abolished slavery in the Quaker community by 1840, 20 years before the Civil War of the United States of America. A godly man. Okay, when Jesus stood and said, today, the prophecy in Isaiah has been fulfilled, was the environment conducive? Do we go because there is light? Jesus saying, no, you go because there is darkness. People need to know. And I'm going to share a little bit what God is doing. God is moving among Muslims because Muslims are pious people. Muslims want to do the right thing, but they've never seen a page of the Bible. One of my friends, a Shiite from Lebanon, a very fanatic person, even fought for Hezbollah. He was in Costa Rica on vacation, and somebody gave him a Bible, and he started reading the Bible. He gets to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in Arabic, "Tuba لأنقياء القلب لأنهم يعينون الله." Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they will see God. He said to me, I never heard anything like this, and became a believer. An Iranian born and raised in Washington, D.C., after September 11, he was scared stiff. He thought that now Islam attacks America, all Americans will kill all the Muslims in America. He was so scared, he walks into a Barnes & Noble and buys an English New Testament. He's never read the Bible. He starts reading the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Matthew 1, Matthew 2. He gets to Matthew 5, where Jesus says, do unto others what you want them to do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. By October, he prayed and received Christ. He met an Iranian Christian fellowship. The Lord moves when we give him the word. The Lord moves when we give him the light of the word. I want to show you one more thing here, please. And by the way, forgive me, I love Jesus. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I think Jesus is the only hope for this planet. So the sooner you deal with it, the better this message can go. Today, this is a map. 7 million Muslims live in the United States of America. Who will cross the street and welcome them? Who will cross the street and be a light to them? One of the ladies, 16-year-old young lady, took the training called Bridges. We did this yesterday. And thank you, Santa Barbara community, for inviting us. She did this training, and she found out that her neighbors are from Egypt. So she went to visit them. And they're having chai, Egyptian tea. While they're drinking tea, the mother says to her, you are a nice American. She said, thank you. She goes, we've been in this house for 6 years. You're the first American. They've been in this house for 6 years. She's the first American. 7 million Muslims moved to America. They're our fellow citizens. Who's going to cross the street and show them love? People say, well, are you trying to convert me? No. That's between you and God. I'm here to show you the light that I received. I'm showing you what God did in my life. You want to join? Hallelujah. You don't want to join? Hallelujah. I'm supposed to shine my light. That's my job, to shine my light. I was in the state of Ohio, the Buckeye state. Any Buckeyes here in the house? We got to say hi to you guys. Nobody? Okay, good. Oh, there is a Buckeye. Okay, good. Let's hope they do something this year. Anyway, we're in a Bible study. There's Egyptians, Jordanians, Iraqis, Lebanese, Syrians in the Bible study. And there's Abdullah. Abdullah is a Sunni from Iraq. We're studying Luke 5 when they lowered the paralyzed man. And the text is beautiful. Jesus looks at their faith and says to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. So I said, Abdullah, can Jesus forgive sins? He says, we believe that Jesus is a prophet. I said, can a prophet forgive sins? He said, no, only God can. I said, well, Jesus says right here, your sins are forgiven. Abdullah says to me, for I'd have been reading the Bible for 3 months. I believe that Jesus is the Redeemer. I said to him, would you like to pray and take Jesus as your Savior right now? He said, yes. First time I met Abdullah, he made a commitment to follow Jesus. Many times Muslims in America would say something to the effect that, oh, we love Jesus, we call him prophet, okay? If I went to Washington, D.C. and called our president, Barack Hussein Obama, if I called him Mr. Senator, is that true? He was a senator, but do I refer to him as Mr. Senator? He would say to me, no, I am Mr. President. Whether I voted for Obama or I did not vote for Obama, he is the President of the United States of America. I refer to him as Mr. President. He might, if I'm living in Mexico or Lebanon or somewhere, he's not my president. But if I'm in the United States of America, my president has to be referred to as Mr. President. When people say, oh, we love Jesus, we call him a prophet, that's still an insult because he's not a prophet. He is more than a prophet. He's the Word of God become flesh. He's the Messiah. He's the Word of life. He's the light of the world. He is the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's the resurrection. So don't be telling me he's a prophet. He is more than a prophet. And that's why I'm sharing with you, when they see the Word, the light shines in their heart. Shines in her heart. Jamila is a Shiite born and raised in the United States. She met Christians at her work, and her work invited her to a Bible study. She gets saved 5 years later. A friend of mine is a PhD in engineering, goes to a Bible study. 17 years later, he becomes a believer in Jesus. When was Jesus working? In year one or in year 17? You are the light of the world. It could be being nice to someone. A couple took the training. Bridges, they said to the teacher, to the pastor, the pastor called me. They told the pastor, we have some people moved to our neighborhood. They look weird. Let's go find out who are they. They thought they're from the Middle East. They thought they were Arab, basically. So from the first class, they repented from hating Arab people. They crossed the street and found out that their neighbors were not Arab. They were Persian, Iranians. Oh, that's an insult if you call them an Arab. They're proud people. And they're very peaceful people. They have Persian cats. They have nuclear weapons, right? But they're peaceful weapons. It's a nuclear problem is peaceful, right? So guess what happened? They did the study. They built a friendship with the neighbors. For Thanksgiving, both families came. And the pastor was calling me to tell me that the Iranian man is reading the Bible and they've been attending church for 3 Sundays. 3 Sundays. God uses you. God will use you to shine your light. God will use you to dispel the darkness and draw people to Christ. I want to end with this verse, and I think it's appropriate to talk about light and darkness. Jesus says, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Right now in the 21st century, we don't use plows. Plows used to be tied to a donkey or a cow or a horse, and then you just jump on the plow and you have to plow the field. But if you look back, what happens? It goes zigzag, right? And then you might go someone else's feet and do zigzag there too. Jesus is saying, you cannot follow me and look back. You cannot shine the light into the darkness and look back. Oh, Father, remember September 11? Remember the Boston bombing? Remember the war in Iraq? Remember, remember, remember. And Jesus is saying, don't look back. Look forward. Look forward. Been doing this ministry 20 years in America. This is our 20th anniversary. People say to me, it's hard to shine our light. Jesus saying, yes, it's hard to plow, but you have to look forward. I learned this lesson when my son, 8 years old, fell through a glass table. We live in Indiana. It gets very hot, and I don't know if you do this here in California, but when it gets very hot, we bring the cousins and the kids, and we put on the turn on the sprinkler system. And everybody runs around. So my son was trying to help me. He was 8 years old, and he was behind me. He said, "Dad, I'm going to help you." He jumps on this glass table to pull the umbrella out of the table. He pushes with his knee, and the whole thing comes down. Glass everywhere. Blood everywhere. We're barefoot. By the time we were done, 25 stitches on my son's knee. But we call 911, and the ambulance comes, and we go to the hospital, and the doctor comes in, does some checking. He says, "You know, it's not as bad as it looks. We'll just stitch it and send him home." I said, "Doctor, but you probably want to kind of wash the kneecap." He goes, "Well, he's only 8. If we put him under, he might not wake up. There might be complications. So we just stitch it and send him home." And I'm thinking, no, what if there's still glass there? And I have to make a decision. I'm the dad. I'm the father. So I said, "Sir, can I get a couple minutes?" So I closed the door. I said, "Lord, give me wisdom." And the Lord reminded me that my son at 6 had an operation and did well with anesthesia. So I opened the door. I said, "Please, you put my son under and you wash the kneecap." They did that. They found 3 pieces of glass. One of them the size 1.5 inches. The easy way was to stitch him and send him home. The hard way was to wash the kneecap. The easy way was to stitch him and send him home. The hard way was to wash the kneecap. The hard way was the right way. The hard way was the right way. The hard way is the right way. No one puts the hand to the plow and looks back. The hard way is the right way to shine our light in darkness. In Hebrews 12, the Bible says, Jesus on the cross, it says this beautiful verse, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." What? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The hard way was the right way for him to come and die for us and raise from the dead for us. The hard way is the right way. That's the joy that Jesus saw you and saw you and saw us. That's the joy. He saw people washed by his blood, changed to become the light of the world. We're going to end this message with communion. But I'm going to ask you as we come up to take the elements. Would you do me a favor? Would you pray and say, "Lord, what is the one thing? Just one thing. What is the one thing you want me to do?" It could be a classmate that God wants you to show love to that person and be the light. Maybe somebody you know is acting not like a believer and you need to shine the light. Maybe somebody is not a believer and you need to shine the light. Maybe there's a Muslim that you know and you need to shine the light. Maybe somebody just needs a friend to listen and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Maybe God wants you to come on a mission trip. Did I say anything wrong? Whoops. Yeah, maybe God wants you to leave the United States and go shine the light overseas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if I may read for us, and if we can stay in a spirit of prayer, the Bible says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'm going to pray. I'd like you, please, as a brother and a sister, to think, "Lord, is there anything that's hindering my relationship with you, my fellowship with you?" If you are a believer, please don't come unless you're sure your relationship and fellowship with God is clear. If there's something you need to confess, please confess it before you come. If you're not a believer and today is the day you want to say, "Lord, I want to follow you," you're welcome. Take the elements and say, "Today is the day. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Master." If you're a guest and you'd like to talk more about how to become a follower of Jesus, I and the pastors would love to talk to you. I'm here after the service. I'll be right up front here. I'd love to talk to you guys if you want to share. But please, let us not come to the table without examining our heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you because we can call you Abba because of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, gave us great teachings, died on the cross for our redemption, and rose from the dead for our justification. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, that empowers us to live a holy life, that gives us a passion to go outside the church and think outward. Lord, bless these elements. Bless our time of fellowship. Lord, speak to each one of us what to do next, how to be a light in the darkness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please come. Just prepare.